If you're going to be following the reading, it's going to be taken from Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. So just find Matthew and come forward one. And we're going to chapter 1. A prophecy. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honours his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With offerings from your hands will he accept you, said the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, said the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lamed, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations.
Malachi chapter 2. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I give them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? Is it because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth? You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Amen.
Before I share from God's Word, just to give you really an update, as you all know that I'm in London with International Mission to Jewish People, 4.5 years now, sharing the gospel with Jewish people there. And have I told you about Lena, the lady that I'm discipling? Yeah, and how I met her in the cafe, and the Lord kind of put on my heart to pay for her coffee. I didn't know who she was, and ended up her sharing her story with me, how she'd come to faith after finding a New Testament in her synagogue. Well, up until now, she's still a secret believer. She's still working in one of the largest synagogues in London, in a reform liberal synagogue, and has a lot of responsibility. She knows hundreds of Jewish people in North London, and including a couple of my other contacts who don't know that she's a Christian, and really would shock them if they knew. So I appreciate you continuing to pray for Lena, that she would be established in her faith, that she would become more open about sharing her faith with others. And there will be a cost. She probably would lose her job if she became more open with telling others about her faith as a Christian. But last week I was really encouraged when I met her for coffee. And she told me that she has finally actually gone to a church in person. She had been listening to church services online, and she finally went to a central London church. She got there really early, and she went to a cafe, and lo and behold, who should pass by in front of the cafe but her sister, who was an atheist. And they saw each other, and her sister came in, you know, what are you doing here in central London on a Sunday morning? And she told her that she's a Christian. And her sister was actually very supportive, and she even offered her to take her to the front door of the church as a supportive step. So that was fantastic that she'd actually gone to a church physically, and the Lord really gave her that encouraging sign by meeting her sister like that, and she was able to share her faith with her sister. So praise God for that. And but she does really still need our prayers. It's, as I say, quite a God thing the way we met, and I believe that God is far from finished with Lena's witness, and I really pray that she will be able to tell more people about her faith, even if it, you know, it may well lose her cost her her job, and but she needs to kind of get to a point where she counts the cost of being a disciple of Jesus and trust that the Lord will provide for her. And just one other prayer request, really, and I know you get my occasional request, but to pray, I've now moved home, and thank you so much for your kindness. There was a financial offering for me, so thank you so much for that in helping me with all the costs with moving. As you know, it's not cheap in London. I'm now living in a shared ownership property in Mill Hill in northwest London, so kind of in the heart of all the Jewish areas. And you may well know that tennis is my kind of main thing. I enjoy my tennis, and there's a tennis club not far from where I live. And it must be about a quarter to a third Jewish. So a very, very Jewish tennis club, and I'm beginning to get to know people there. And I think it was last week, I was supposed to have a warm-up with a lady there, and she was very curious about what I do. She was asking me lots of questions, and I was able to share my faith with her. So if you could pray that that sort of extracurricular activity would create more witnessing opportunities with Jewish people in the club, that would be fantastic. In fact, this coming week, a relatively new contact called Daniel that I met door-to-door in Boreham Wood, I made him jump out of his skin when I knocked on his door the other week. Hadn't seen him for ages. And I pressed the doorbell, and I didn't know that the doorbell wasn't working. And as it happened, God clearly wanted me to see him, because at that precise moment, he happened to be coming out his house to go for a jog. So he was kind of just concentrating on his own thing. He opened the door, and he was about to go for a jog, looked up and sees me there smiling at him, and he jumps out of his skin. He didn't expect to see me there at all. But it was a God thing, because if he wasn't coming out for a jog at that precise moment, I would have just gone on my way. As it happened, we were able to reestablish our sort of contact, and we discovered that we had a shared love of tennis, and so next week I'm having a game of tennis with him at his club. And so he is very open to discussing the things of God with me. So his name is Daniel. It would be great to pray for him too. So little update for you, and I'm sure I'll share more updates for the bulletin in the future. So Malachi, it's a long passage. It's good to read scripture. It's really helpful to read Nehemiah chapter 13 as well for the kind of historical setting of this passage. After 70 long years of humiliating exile in Babylon, the Jewish people have finally returned to the promised land of Israel under the leadership of Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the master builder and civil leader. And after much hardship, the temple had been rebuilt, albeit a much less version of Solomon's, and the city walls miraculously rebuilt in record time under Nehemiah's inspirational leadership. But life was not easy for the few exiles who had returned. There's a lot of immigrants around today from the Ukraine war, and you ask any immigrant about adjusting to life in a new country, and they will tell you that it can be incredibly difficult. And although Israel was their ancestral home, many of the from Babylon had never stepped foot in the land before. Babylon was all they knew. They would have grown up with stories from their parents and their grandparents about Israel, about how beautiful the land was, the rolling hills and mountains, the bountiful crops, the vineyards, and the city of Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, the city of beauty, the joy of the whole earth. But here they are, 70 plus years later, in the so-called land of promise and plenty, and the dream is not quite matching reality. Life is hard. Enemies are all around. A foreign power is in control. The temple is pitiful compared to the old one, and money is scarce. There are so many things to do to rebuild and get the economy going again. And then there's the temptations. Foreigners with their foreign gods are now living in the land and mixing with the locals. The exotic always has a certain appeal to the flesh, doesn't it? And these foreigners had exoticness in bucketfuls. Resettled from different parts of the former Assyrian and Babylonian empires, Jewish men were divorcing their wives and marrying these foreign women with their foreign idols. And so it's really kind of little surprise that given the hard slog of trying to rebuild the nation from scratch, the people were losing their motivation to serve their God who they couldn't see, and they began focusing on the material things that they could see, which seemed so much more pressing, so much more needful, so much more attractive. And Nehemiah was horrified to discover that on his return from serving the Persian king in Babylon, that the people had backslidden so far. So radical reform was needed. But whereas Nehemiah brought about various external reforms, Malachi the prophet spoke especially to the people's hearts. And this morning I want to look at three issues of the heart which Malachi pinpointed. Three areas of doubt that were at the root of the people's backslidden state. And I think these areas that we are all prone to wonder, and I hope that we can learn from them this morning. Well, there is a time and a place for doubts. And someone rightfully said that doubts are the other side of the coin to faith. You know, as we have questions of the Bible, and I'm sure we all have questions about the Bible, none of us have got all the answers, you know, and we wonder what we're reading is true, or maybe we come across what seems like a problem or a contradiction. We can actually grow in faith by learning more about the Bible and discussing the Word with other mature believers. That's why going to your midweek meetings, your Bible studies, and meeting one-to-one with other Christians to talk about the Bible is so important. Then there is a faith-destroying doubt, a doubt that should know better. And it's these kinds of doubts that were destroying Israel's motivations in serving God. So first of all, they doubted God's love. They doubted God's love. Malachi 1 verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? So the people had lost sight of God's love and choice of them. They had forgotten the covenant of love that God had made with their father Jacob, and instead of his wicked brother Esau, whose descendants were cursed because of their hatred of Israel. And really, their heart should have been full of gratefulness towards the Lord who had sworn never to abandon or reject them. And they should have really desired to serve God, the God of Israel, out of hearts of love for all that he had done for them in returning them from returning to the land of Israel after that long, long exile. But instead, their hearts had grown cold. They had forsaken their first love in favor of other things. Well, as the church, we can be guilty, can't we, of the same coldness. You know, think of the letter to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. After Jesus had commended the church for its hard work and guarding doctrine, he lays this charge against them. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Well, why had the Ephesians lost their first love? Well, maybe it was for similar reasons to the Israelites. Maybe life was hard also for those early Christians. In verse 2, Jesus commends them for their patient endurance, perhaps because of opposition to their faith. But perhaps that endurance had taken its toll on them, and their religion had become a drudgery. They'd lost their love and their joy in serving Jesus. And again, we can all easily lose our first love. Can I ask you this morning, do you have the same passion and excitement for knowing Jesus as when you first believed in him? Maybe the grind of the 9-to-5 or life's hard knocks caused you to question God's love for you, and your passion for him has waned. And maybe you've been a Christian so many years that you've taken your salvation for granted. Maybe you've heard countless sermons, you know the Bible back to front, and you feel that there's nothing new for you anymore. And you've grown bored of God, if you're honest. Well, go back to your first love. Remember what Jesus has done for you on the cross, in bearing your guilt and your pain to grant you eternal life. And remember that even though you deserve hell, God has given you heaven. And I think that's something that we can forget, that what we actually deserve, alienation from God for all eternity. We weren't chosen because we were better than anybody else. Each one of us deserves to be eternally separated from God in hell. That's what we deserve, rightfully, because of our sin. So when we think about what we actually have instead, you know, we should be preaching ourselves happy, and we should give thanks to God for all that he has done. You know, a wonderful thing to do is to claim the promises of God in the Word of God and praise your Father in heaven that he is working all things together for good, for your good and for his glory, and that ultimately you have all eternity to look forward to in the presence of God because of Jesus. You know, joyfully giving thanks to God for all that he has done for you in Jesus is the surest way for you to return to God's love, and your faith will no longer be a drudgery, but a joy. So first of all, they doubted God's love. Secondly, they doubted God's honor. They doubted God's honor. In verse 6 of chapter 1, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. Well, God condemned the priests for failing to honor him by offering defiled, lame offerings. Well, if a human governor wouldn't accept these gifts, how much less the king of the universe? God wished they would even stop sacrificing completely rather than receive rubbish. And Malachi reminded the people that the God of Israel is to be revered in view of the coming kingdom in which his name will be honored by all the nations. And if so, then how much more should he be honored by his own people, Israel? And the nation had simply grown weary of honoring God. Weary of honoring God. My, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it. They were turning their nose up at these sacrifices. Everyone was tired and jaded of their religion. The people were half-hearted and the priests didn't care. Well, the consequence was a curse upon their blessings. The very things that they were withholding from God because they thought they were too good to sacrifice would be lost. Well, let me ask you this morning. Is God pleased with your offerings of your life, your time, your money? Well, we too can doubt that God deserves the honor in our lives. By our actions and our priorities, we can demonstrate that God is not being treated as the great king that he is. The saying is true that we make time for what's important to us. I mean, look at your days and how you spend your days and ask yourself a question. Am I honoring the God who saved me with my time? And our bank accounts also are a good reflection of how we are honoring God in our lives. Do you see the money in your bank account as yours or God's? And how you answer that question will be the biggest factor in how you worship God with your finances. Well, Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, the necessities of life, will be given to you. Well, we are blessed when we prioritize God. But the Israelites had stopped seeking God's kingdom first in their lives. So when we put other things first before God, we fail to honor him. And we become guilty of idolatry. And the result was a curse for the Israelites. We only hurt ourselves when we fail to prioritize our Creator. So let us repent, let us seek his kingdom first and honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who defeated sin and death on our behalf. And when we do that, we will find joy in our faith once more as we experience God's pleasure in the sacrifices that we offer to him. And then thirdly, they doubted God's justice. They doubted God's justice. And I'm not sure if this was in your version that you read. Did you? The end of chapter 2. I'm not sure. Did you read verse 17? You have wearied the Lord with your words? Was that in your version? Maybe you missed that bit. Okay. So the end of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? So it seemed that evil people were getting away with it, and God just didn't seem to care who was righteous or who was wicked. And if anything, it seemed the wicked were prospering, and the people were losing their motivation to live righteous lives for God. So is that true for you? Do you look at the depressing news with all of the evil and the suffering in the world and wonder if God cares? Or maybe you've experienced injustice yourself and you even begin to wonder, well, does God exist at all to allow terrible things to happen to me? And if God really is as loving and just and powerful as the Bible says he is, well, why doesn't he do something? Why does he allow innocent people to be slaughtered and be oppressed? And this dark world just seems to go from bad to worse, and nothing seems to change. Well, many lose their desire to serve God for these reasons. Well, when we read the book of Job, after all of his afflictions, poor Job was tempted to curse God and die. And his wife simply couldn't understand why he didn't do that. Really supportive wife there. But if it's one thing the book of Job teaches us, is that there are no simplistic answers to the problem of evil. We must humbly acknowledge that God is God and we are not. In his supreme wisdom, and his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. In his supreme wisdom, he allows evil to exist. He's always at work in ways that we can only imagine to one day bring about his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Well, when the Passover pilgrims walked past Golgotha on the way to Jerusalem, and they saw a man's bloody and beaten body crucified and hanging on a cross, do you think that they had any idea what was happening in those moments? I mean, would any of us have fathomed that the God of the universe was in those dark hours reconciling the whole world to himself? So let us not question God's justice and lose heart in serving him. We are not God, and we will never have all the answers to life's problems. By all means, bring your heart's cry and your groans to him in your suffering. But never forget that his love for you never fails. And one day, God will bring about justice on this earth, even though he tarries. And all your unanswered questions will one day melt away in the light of his glory and his goodness. So, doubting God's love for us, putting other things before him, and questioning his justice all have a devastating effect on our motivation to live for Jesus, and we can find ourselves jaded and demotivated in our Christian walk. And I've hopefully suggested a few things that can help us counterbalance those temptations. However, there is one more important key that Malachi identifies to help us not to lose heart in our faith, and that is the high calling of the priesthood. After rebuking the Levites for their lame, worthless offerings, God seeks to raise their sights by reminding them that their vocation as priests was a most reverent one. Chapter 2, verse 5 to 7. My covenant with him, with Levi, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So the priesthood was a sacred vocation through a solemn covenant to instruct others in God's truth, to demonstrate God's ways through their upright and peaceful lives, and leading sinners to God in repentance. So they were the very messengers or ambassadors of Yahweh, a holy calling. And amazingly, the New Testament teaches that today, all believers in the Lord Jesus are his priests and his ambassadors in the world. And that includes you. So do you realize what a high calling is upon your life? 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So isn't it incredible that what used to be limited to one tribe, out of one nation, out of all the nations in the earth, is now open to everyone? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, the Bible says that you are a living stone and you are part of a glorious spiritual temple with other believers in which God himself dwells. You are a priest and you are an ambassador of the Most High God. Now, I know that when you hear that, if you're anything like me, you immediately feel most unworthy. And you think of all the ways in which you have failed to fulfill your vocation in God's service. But be encouraged. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 to 16 says about Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So don't be disheartened. Jesus, our great high priest, succeeded where we all failed. He was the perfect priest who, knowing his Father's unfailing love for him, enabled him to offer the most perfect sacrifice of his own body on the tree. And he trusted in his Father's justice to the end, even though he suffered so unjustly. And as our sympathetic high priest, he knows that we are weak and a bunch of cracked jars, or cracked pots in some cases, not looking at anyone in particular. Well, let us accept his invitation to draw near to his presence with full assurance of his love and compassion. And let us present ourselves to him as living sacrifices to be used for his glory, even through our weaknesses. Well, let me close with this. Instead of doubting God's love, let us stand amazed that as we are united with Christ through his death and through his resurrection, we are also chosen, precious, and loved in the sight of God, just as he is. Instead of doubting God's honor through half-hearted religion, let us offer true spiritual sacrifices as priests of the Most High God that please him through the praise of our lips and the giving of our time and our money for his kingdom. And instead of doubting God's justice, let us stand in awe of the cross of Jesus, that the blameless Son of God would suffer the wrath of God in order to justify sinners like us. And let us live righteous lives as ambassadors of Christ, boldly proclaiming to others the good news of his salvation until Jesus returns and brings with him the justice and the peace that we all long for. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we are called today to be priests and ambassadors of you. And Lord, we fail every day to fulfill our vocation as priests. We confess our weaknesses to you this morning. We confess, Lord, that we are not as we should be. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our great high priest, the one who is sympathetic towards us in our weakness, in our sin, and that boldly we can approach the throne of grace and find mercy in your presence. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to return to our first love today, to never forget what we have been saved from and what we have been saved to spend eternity with you in heaven. Lord, help us to carry that treasure, though it be in earthen jars. Lord, as we leave this place, let us never forget that we are carriers of this treasure of Christ himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, God, to boldly proclaim to others your good news, the good news of your coming kingdom, that though this world is dark and broken, Lord, your kingdom will come. Lord Jesus, you will return. And Lord, we want to be heralds of that glorious kingdom. And so, Lord, we praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close now with...